This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled, Happy Are Ye If You Do Them.
So good morning. How is everybody today? All right. I like that. Not just a response, but an enthusiastic one. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 13. Please turn to John chapter 13 with me in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Should be a pretty familiar passage for us Church of the Brethreners, because at Love Feast, this is a passage that we read. So those of you that come to Love Feast have read this passage many, many times. There's one particular part of this passage that we're going to be focusing on today. And it's really around verse 17, which says, if you have John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 to 17, but I just want to highlight 17 right now for you. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And you know, we're going to talk about happiness today. I think happiness is more or less achievable for certain people in our lives. You know, some people have different challenges in their lives to feel healthy. They need maybe some help to achieve happiness, but all of us have choices at times around happiness, believe it or not, I think. And so what I want to do today is I want to share some statistics and quotes about happiness. And then I actually, in preparation for this message today, talked to some of you, and I want to share with you in a couple minutes some things that you told me makes you happy. And then we're going to get into seven keys to happiness that I read in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So as I studied, I came across some statistics that I found interesting about happiness, and I wanted to share them with you. The Huffington Post, in a June 1st, 2013 article, says that only one in three Americans categorize themselves as very happy, according to a Harris poll. And here's the pull quote from the article. The U.S. economy may be recovering, but Americans aren't getting any happier. Only one in three Americans say they're very happy, according to a recent Harris poll. The online poll of 2,345 U.S. adults conducted last month used a series of questions to determine Americans' levels of contentment and life satisfaction. Overall, just 33% of Americans said that they were very happy, remaining consistent with happiness levels in 2011, but dropping from the 35% who reported being very happy in 2008 and 2009. So 2008, 2009, 35% of Americans said, I'm very happy. In 2011, only about one in three. So it dipped off a little bit. I didn't just look at some statistics about America. I looked at the Brits, the Stoic Brits. And in a place called Mental Healthy, that's the name of the website, they did a 2011 snapshot around happiness in the United Kingdom. And here's some things that the study found. 2011 had a slight downward happiness trend overall versus the prior year. Brits are happiest in the month of April in 2011. And they found that was mostly due to the royal wedding that went on. Who were the people? Kate and who? William. Kate and William. Thank you. It made them extra happy, so April was good for them. That Brits were also happiest between the ages of 22 and 31 and 50 or over. So if you're not 22 to 31 or over 50, bad news for you. You're not happy. Work has the biggest overall effect on their mood, they found in 2011. That can resonate. They found that women hate Wednesdays. Can you relate? Do you hate Wednesdays, women? No. Yes, I heard one yes. Family and friends, they found, had a positive effect on their mood. And then sickness drops our average mood to 3.3 out of 10, 10 being real happy, 0 being not happy at all. If you're sick, you don't feel as happy. Here are some quotes that I found around happiness. Abraham Lincoln said, folks are usually about as happy as they make their minds up to be. And I think Abraham Lincoln struggled with happiness throughout his life. I think he was a man that struggled with depression and some dark times. So it's interesting to hear him say that. Socrates says, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. Guess we know what happened to Socrates, right? Aristotle says happiness depends on ourselves. I think that's partly true. I'm not sure if I agree with that entirely. Ernest Hemingway says happiness in intelligent people is the rarest thing I know. If you're smart, I guess Ernest Hemingway thinks you're going to be a dummy or you're going to be unhappy. And then J.R.R. Tolkien said, if more of us valued food and cheer and song above hoarded gold, it would be a merrier world. It would be a merrier world. So some statistics about happiness, some quotable people about happiness. Let me say to you that as a believer, our life is not about being happy. What I'm not submitting to you today is that we're going to be happy all the time, that God intended for us to be happy all the time, and that's the goal. It's not, all right? But I would also say, you know, God said that he came to give us life and life more abundant, and I would hope that as believers, we would be looking to choose to be happy and that it would be something we can achieve, you know, a good percentage of the time. Okay, so this next thing I want to share with you is I talked to some of you, as I said, and some of you told me some things that made you happy. So it might not resonate with all of you, but Joe and Sherry Ferrello said a crowded restaurant these days makes them very happy, as in their crowded restaurant, right? So we want to see a crowded restaurant for Joe and Sherry that makes them happy. Barbara Waldron told me that a longer burger basket really does it for her. She gets happiness from a longer burger basket. Susie Apgar said that a grill, you know, one of those bling things, that's Susie Apgar's mouth with fake teeth with all blinged out a grill. Right, Susie? And that she gets a really good deal from Saunders Jewelry on these things. So she said, get a grill, it'll make you happy. Brand Cascarno told me unicorns and rainbows make him happy. He's not here today, so I can pick on him. So make sure you tell Brant I got some unicorns and rainbows that I'm trying to work out for him. My father-in-law, Jim, he said warm hats. Warm hats make Jim happy. That's a pretty content-looking man right there. It's a Yankee emblem for sure. So Timmy DeSalvio, your other worship leader, youth group leader, Brant was unicorns and rainbows. Timmy's Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings makes him happy. And he also told me that SpongeBob SquarePants makes him happy. Notice the joy, the sheer joy on his face. I talked to myself occasionally, and I told myself that it's a little hard to see, but my three girls make me really happy. We look forward to bringing Claire sometime soon. But I also do want to disclose that my blue Snuggie makes me happy, too. My blue Snuggie definitely makes me happy. So those are just some things that you all told me make you happy. Of course, I didn't talk to any of you. It's a joke. It's pretty good. I thought the longer burger thing was probably somewhat accurate, but all the rest of it was just makeup. Brant, I'm sorry when you listen to this. You're a manly man. It's not unicorns and rainbows. I get it. But what does make you happy? What does make you happy? Have you thought about that? Is it in an area that you excel in? Are you pretty much a cheerful person with a smile on your face all the time? Or do you struggle sometimes with the feelings of happiness and wish that you could achieve it, you know, more often? Well, I think I found 7 keys to happiness from John 13 and from Jesus' example, and I just want to share them with you. So if you're back in John chapter 13, the first verse says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the first key to happiness that I want to share with you is love. Is love. That verse in John talks about Jesus' love for those that were his own on the earth. And it talks about the fact that he loved them, right, in his earthly ministry while he was with them. And he loved them to the end. I get the sense there that, you know, Christ was very, very committed to loving his disciples and to loving the people that he had come in contact with. It wasn't a love for just the good times. It was a love for the bad times, too. It was a steadfast love. It was a love that could be counted on. And, you know, he was getting ready to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and he knew it. And I believe he still had love for Judas. Even though he was sad about the decision that Judas had made and what was going to transpire. But Jesus still loved. And so, You know, one of the things I would ask you is to think about in your life the people that you love. Maybe go through an exercise this week, something like this. Maybe write down the people that you know. So it might take some time. Some of you know a lot of people, right? And then take that list and maybe categorize them. Maybe say, these are the people that I'm just really, I really have strong feelings for. I care about them so much. I love them. Family members, you know, really close friends, whatever. Maybe have a list and say, I could maybe take them or leave them, you know. It's like, it can be a little bit of a struggle sometimes. And then you got the list of, man, if I don't see them again, you know, it's not, I'm not going to be too upset. Let's put it that way. So if you have a list like that, what I'd like you to do is draw a big circle with the word love written in the middle of it and see how you can bring those people that are on those three categorized lists and just get them into this one huge circle where you just really desire to try to love those folks in your life. Look, we're not perfect. This isn't possible with everybody in our lives. But I think it's important for us to try to love the way that Jesus did, which was to love those that reciprocated. He also loved those that maybe didn't. And he loved his enemies. And he loved them to the end. And I think that's a beautiful example for us to try to follow. So key number one to happiness in John chapter 13 is around love. Key number two to happiness is around confidence. Confidence. Verse 3 of John 13 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and went to God. When I read that verse, I get the sense that although Jesus was afraid when he was in the garden about what was to come, Jesus was completely confident about his relationship to his Lord. There was no really second guessing. He knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going to God. And you know, as a believer, we have answers to many of life's philosophical, deep questions that the world doesn't really have an answer to because they reject what God says the answers to those questions are. But as a believer, holding firm to who God is, why he made us, and the fact that he has something for us, both while we're alive and then when we go to be with him, that can be a very confidence-building thing in your life. And I got to tell you, confidence can make a huge amount of difference about your outlook on the rest of life and how you perceive things. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Christ has promised that when you accept him as your Savior, there's nothing that's going to change that. Nobody is going to pluck you out of his hand, not even yourself, if your conversion was genuine. And not only are you saved, but he has a plan for you, and he's perfecting you, and he's working with you. And that's a beautiful confidence-building thing that I believe can bring happiness into the life of the believer. So we talked about love, and we talked about confidence. The third thing I want to share as a key is that you prepare to do the work that God has called you, that you are about making preparations to do the work that God has called you. Verse 4 says, he riseth from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. And at that point in time, he really hadn't executed on what he was about to do. I read that as all about the preparation for what he was about to do, which was to wash his disciples' feet and show them an example that lives in this church still today, 2,000 years later. And you think about your life. Think about as you grew up and went to however much or little school you went to. You maybe went to nursery school or kindergarten. Maybe you got through some elementary school. Maybe you made it through high school. Maybe you went to higher education and you have a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate. Whatever that is, what you were doing was preparing yourself for a work. You were preparing yourself for a passion in life that you wanted to have some credibility for, that you wanted to get some experiences in, you wanted to get an education in. And if you went to school and then chose, you know, not to do anything with it, that would be kind of sad, right? It'd be a lot of work in vain. But are you being purposeful today about knowing that God has a work for you? God has a plan for your life. And are you about preparing for it? There's something about working and doing and having a vision, right? What does the scripture say? If there is no vision, the people will perish. If you're not preparing for that thing that God is calling you to, or maybe he's, you know, called you to right now, that you're doing, that can lead to feelings of, you know, not happiness, of, boy, what am I doing here? Like, I'm feeling lazy. I'm feeling like I'm not valued. I feel like I don't have anything to offer. So my question is, are you preparing for the work that God has called you to? My dad likes to say that he anticipates or has anticipation about a vacation at times. Like, you know, you're going away in June, and between now and June, you're thinking about that vacation so much that sometimes the anticipation leading up to the actual vacation is just as cool as the vacation itself. You find yourself daydreaming about it. You find yourself thinking about, oh, I can either sleep in a little bit, or I'm going to get up earlier and have some quiet time to do something that I want to do. I don't have to go to work. I'm going to be in a tropical place, whatever it is. All those things can get you really jazzed up. If you're not currently in a work today, let me tell you that God has a work for you and that you need to be preparing for it. Don't just sit and wait and think that God is going to lay a work at your feet, make it completely crystal clear, and take you from zero to 100. You went from no prep and now you're in there doing a thing. No. Work and prepare for that thing that God has for you. And just preparing, I believe, will bring happiness and is a key to happiness in your life. Romans 12, 1-3 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by letting God renew your mind as you prepare for that work that he has for you. The fourth key to happiness I want to submit to you today is, after you've prepared, do it. Do the work. Get your hands dirty. Follow through. I know of people that have prepared for something and then have kind of hung out where the preparation point was and didn't live into that goal that they had for themselves. And it makes me sad. They might be fine with it. I might be projecting. They might be plenty happy right there where they're at. But I think that there's something to be gained by executing on that thing that you worked really hard for. Be faithful. Stick with the work that God has for you. You know, if you get involved in any kind of service to the Lord, there's going to be times where you are discouraged, where you're not happy. But that's okay. That shouldn't defeat you. That shouldn't stop you from continuing to do what God has you to do. So be tenacious. Let God define the success of that work that you're involved in. You know, it may not be the number of people that are in that youth group or that church or the choir or whatever it is. God just may say your committedness is success. You are being faithful to share in that place, and that is how I define success for you. So be encouraged and do the work. James 1, 22-24 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was. I'd kind of like to forget about that right there, but I can't because now it's out there. But do it. Nike had it right. Just do it. Prepare first, but then get out and do it. So love, confidence, prepare for the work, do the work. And the fifth key to happiness is around humility. Humility. The work that God calls you might be like washing someone's stinky feet. Did you think about that? I think humility and happiness go hand in hand, because I think the opposite of humility is arrogance, and arrogance is about me, what I deserve, what I want to have, the things that I will even be open to being called to or not. And what God is showing us, what Christ is showing us here, that, you know, as God of all the universe, it wasn't below him. He wasn't above getting down on his feet and washing the part of the body that was the dirtiest. This was a time when people had open sandals and they walked on dusty roads, and it wasn't blacktopped, obviously, like it is here. And, you know, there's a lot of goats and maybe horses and mules and cows, cow patties. If you're getting my drift, occasionally maybe somebody misstepped. And it wasn't just dust that might have been needed to be washed off somebody's feet. But you get the drift. Be humble in your approach to the Lord. Be humble in your prayer life to Him. Be humble in how you approach relating to God. And let him show you what He wants. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," right? A very familiar verse around revival. "Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Will heal their land. You know, I need healing. I equate happiness to a positive thing, even though, as I said, God hasn't called us to be happy all the time. But if you are unhappy most of the time, I submit God has something more for you. And maybe humility is something that will help you as you apply it in your life. Okay, the sixth thing, we just got two more and we're just about done, is connection with others. Connection with others. Jesus has a conversation with Peter in here, and it's kind of a give and take. You know, Jesus is saying that he wants to wash his feet, and Peter's saying, "No, you can't wash my feet. You're Jesus." And then he comes around, and Jesus says, "You know, I need to wash your feet, otherwise you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash everything," right? He was completely out. Then he was completely in. He's like, "Don't just wash my feet. I need my hair, put some conditioner. I want some anti-wrinkle stuff for my face." He was all in. So they had a difficult conversation. And, you know, you can love somebody and care for them, right? And they can be at arm's length from you. Do you know people that have a lot of shallow friendships? They know a lot of people. They're a likable person. But none of their relationships go deep. And I would submit to you that the kind of connection that I'm talking about can lead to happiness, because it's a connection where you can talk to somebody about your hurts, about your fears. You can disagree with somebody about something that you talk about. Someone can come to you, and if they see that you are off the reservation, you are off the beaten trail, you are going down a road that, you know, you need some help, that they can call you out and call you back. That's a different kind of friendship. That's a different kind of connection. And it can be hard to have those kinds of relationships and connections, but I think they're super important. And if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 2, 1 through 9, just to have another illustration about this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, with your children's children will I plead." And Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel and reminding them at a time when they were far from God. They had turned their back on God, and he goes through a litany of things that God had done for them, where he brought them out of, where he brought them to, what he saved them from, over and over and over again. And that's a pretty tough conversation to have with a nation of people. And he was calling them out, saying, you have no right to be treating God the way that you are right now and to be taking the positions that you have right now. He had a connection with the people that was really, really tough. But as is the case in Scripture, we see Israel turn away from God and come back. Turn away from God and come back time and time again. And it takes a prophet like Jeremiah to make a connection with them like this, to remind them who God is and how good he is. And we need Jeremiahs in our lives. If you don't allow a Jeremiah into your life, a Jeremiah won't be in your life. So you have to look for the Jeremiah connection in your life, and you have to tell that person that they have the right. You know, you give them permission to come and have conversations like that. And the last thing I would say is a key to happiness is to remember the cross. Remember the cross. You know, we in the Brethren Church have Love Feast because Jesus performed this washing of the feet and partaking of the bread and the cup. And he told us to do this to remember him until he comes again. And so when we pause on a Sunday evening to wash one another's feet and to partake of the Last Supper, what is it about? It's about remembering not just what Jesus did on the cross, but the fact that he's coming again. And that the cares that we all go through in this life, as difficult as they are temporary. They are temporary. And, you know, I know of a friend right now who is struggling so hard for a home. He needs more space. He needs some financial help. And the struggle has been long and it has been hard. And there's illness and it's a really hard time. And I had a chance to remind him this week about the mansions that his Father is preparing for him in glory. And that this doesn't magically make it all go away. The hardships of life are still there. But how often do you and I stop, turn the volume down, and just get back to that basic of remembering the cross of Christ? And how important is it in our life, and how often do we focus on it? Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We have a lot to be happy about. We're not going to be happy all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that Scripture is replete with keys to happiness. And just in these 17 verses, I've shared 7 with you. Love, confidence, preparation for the work, doing the work, approaching it with humility, having real, true, genuine, deep connections with other people in your life, and remember the cross. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.